You know, I was just thinking as, I've got so much burning in my bones this morning. I'm glad I've got a little extra time here to speak, but thank you, Lord. I'm going to try to keep it organized in an orderly fashion, but there's just so many things to talk about, as we know, and I trust that all of us will be encouraged by the time we leave here and motivated and challenged. But even as Bryce was reading that scripture passage, Daniel 11:32, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. If we can get that title screen back up again. So does anybody know what this is? Well, a lot of us should know what this is from our Wormbrand study. But this is not a, obviously not a photo that was taken in the 1940s, but this is the actor who plays Richard Wormbrand. And behind him is a glorious portrait of Stalin looking over his shoulder. Okay, and this was at the Congress of the Cults, where they gathered all of the religious leaders, the rabbis, the priests, the pastors, and got them together, and the Communist Party promising, oh, they're going to raise our salaries, they love communism, or you know, they love religion, da-da-da-da-da, but Richard knew better. He had seen what they did in Russia. He saw what the communist regime did, and he knew that it was a time to speak, and it was a time to act. And he knew it was going to come at a great cost. And even as he was sitting, I'm getting ahead of myself, but his wife said something very motivating that if my wife said to me, oh boy, I wouldn't be able to resist. So you're going to see this photo, you know, throughout the slides, but this will just be a constant reminder that this was one person who did know it was time to speak, it was time to act. He got up in front of everybody and he proclaimed the name of Jesus. He said, these guys, they're not what you think they are. He tried to warn everybody, but he knew that it was going to cost him greatly, and sure enough, it did. You know, it was over 12 years imprisoned, much of that in solitary confinement, being tortured, and he paid a great price, but he did it all for Jesus. He was willing to suffer for Jesus. So, that being said, welcome. My name is Paul Letvin. I'm one of two pastors here at Submerged Church, and it's a privilege to have you with us today. In some of my recent messages, I've been urging all of us to be prepared to take action on seeking God for revival for this country, to count the cost, to stand for Christ. And many of us have been doing that through our prayers, our fasting, and by the votes that we have recently cast. However, we cannot stop there, Christians. We cannot stop there. There is a battle brewing in this country with much at stake. I think we all know what's going on in our country right now, the pending election, the lying, cheating, voter fraud. We're dealing with that. It's going through the court system. We'll see what happens. I can't even watch a YouTube video that is in support that, yes, there is voter fraud going out without a disclaimer at the bottom saying, President-elect Biden has won the election, and under that, we can have great faith in the integrity and of our voting. You know, so YouTube has to tell me and reaffirm, okay, these people might be saying this, but really, so that's concerning to me, that I'm being told what to think, that these entities can't even trust me as an educated citizen to decide for myself what is truth and what's not, that they have to have things censored. And to me, that's disturbing. Making lists of people who have not congratulated the president-elect Biden, supposed. That is a communist type thing to do. That's scary. Okay, making lists of people, saying we're going to come after and find everybody that supported Trump, which is being said by many people. People, we are in great danger, and we need to stand up for our rights while we still can. Our culture of postmodernism, relative truth, secular humanism, and we're paying the price. Because what does that say? Well, your truth might not be the same as my truth. And if I have to lie and cheat to win, that's okay, because, you know, that's just how it is. Our morals are degrading. Ever since we took God out of the schools, we took the Ten Commandments out, what do you expect is going to happen? And now we celebrate sodomy. We celebrate the death of the unborn. and it's all going against God. So why would it be any surprise that there would be lying and cheating on a grand scale with the people who are supposed to be setting examples and leading us in our country? Because we live in a secular humanistic society where man is number one, God is nothing, I do what's right for me, and that's just how it is. You know, Franklin Graham came out with an interesting post earlier this week. I have some of it up here, so I'll read some, and then some will be up on the screen, and then I'm going to read some more. But this is how he started. This was on November 11th, which we know is Veterans Day. Today, we honor all of our military veterans who have served to defend the freedoms of this nation and the blood that has been shed for us for future generations. We owe them a great debt. And then now on the screen, it seems our nation is under attack from within, from socialists who want to bring anarchy to our streets. The hard-won freedoms that we have enjoyed in America are very much at stake. Pray for the president, our commander-in-chief, as he leads the nation during these turbulent times, that God will give him wisdom, grace, and understanding for times such as these. And I don't know if any of you saw that there was photos of thousands and thousands of people that were in Washington, D.C. yesterday in support of our president. I was so delighted to see that. Even Pastor Dave at Calvary here sent me some photos that his daughter Elise had sent to him who was actually there. Like, this is, like, you know, this is not fake news. This is firsthand, real live people sending these photos, even though I read in some places that some mainstream medias were trying to downplay it and say, oh, yeah, there's a couple hundred people, you know, and it, you can only lie so long. This is from another article. This was when this won't be on the screen, but we can keep Franklin up there. I love that photo. I'm gonna give it to him. So Franklin Graham also spoke on Newsmax TV. This was on October 31st, 2020, and this is what the article said. So Democrat presidential nominee Joe Biden, this is what Franklin Graham is saying, would bring anti-Christian persecution if elected, says Reverend Franklin Graham. I'm afraid there will be an attack on Christian businesses like we saw during the Obama administration. Graham noted religious freedoms were under attack against businesses that refused to serve clients who made requests against their religious beliefs. I think we will see these kind of attacks from the left against Christian businesses, Christian organizations, and that will happen, he added. I think they will try to come after churches, attack exempt organizations doing humanitarian work, social work throughout the country, and they'll want to tax them and try to close them down. The damage was already done, and now it is merely a matter of stopping more of it from happening, according to Graham. I don't know if we'll ever be able to reclaim America if Joe Biden wins, but I am going to keep preaching, he said. The problem we have with the world today is a sin problem, he continued. Our country needs a heart transplant, and only God can give that to this country. And that's through faith in his son, Jesus Christ, Graham concluded. And I would even go a step further to say that our country needs to hear the word of God. We are in a famine of God's word right now. And this isn't on the screen, but you can look it up, you can write it down. I specifically just left a bunch of room for you guys to take your own notes, what pops out to you in the bulletin. But this is Amos 8, verse 11. Says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And Christians, we are in a famine right now of hearing the words of the Lord. Pastors are not preaching the word of the Lord. And if people aren't hearing it in churches and they're not reading their Bibles on their own, they're not going to hear it anywhere else. Of course, we've got lots of options online where people can listen to sermons, etc. A lot of great, great things. But all in all, our land is in a famine of the word of God. Amos 8:11. And we need to change that. We need to speak. So today, I'm declaring that now, with all these people saying, hereby, furthermore, I order. I'm getting so tired of reading all this stuff. So I'm declaring now, today, is the time to speak out and take action. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you humbly this morning. God, we pray that you would bless this time. We pray you'd give us open ears. We pray you'd give us open minds. We pray you'd give us soft hearts. I pray you'd give us souls that are ready to stand firm in these days to come. That you would strengthen us through these words, through your word, Lord, through these stories from history that I'll be reading, those who have gone before us and set a wonderful example. Father, we pray. that right here, right now, with these dear saints, that we would choose to follow you, that we would have courage, that we would take action, that we would speak out, and we would trust you to do that. Lord, you promise you'll give us the words to say in that moment. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you dwell inside of us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And that we live in you, Jesus. What a mystery. We thank you. Thank you for making us a part of that triune relationship, Jesus. What an honor. What a privilege. I pray that we would be your ambassadors. We'd be your stewards. In Jesus' name. The big idea today is to speak out and take action. So if you remember anything from today, it's time to speak out and it's time to take action. And it's easy to, even for me, it's easy to sit and hear a message like this and be motivated and be like, yes, this sounds great, and hear good scriptures and things, but then each of us have to make that decision as soon as we walk out these doors. Are we going to do this? Are we going to count the cost? And are we going to stand up for Christ? There's many ways we can do that. We'll get into that in a minute. First of all, God's timing. Let's talk about God's timing. Guess what? Newsflash, God's timing is not our timing. We want things when we want them, and God has a different plan. He brings things in his perfect timing. First little snippet, I'm not going to read this whole story, but just reference it. First thing to note, God loves a last-minute victory, okay? God loves a last-minute victory. And people, I'm telling you, there's so many people that are saying, yep, there's no possibility, I'm just going to speak openly. There's no possibility Trump can come back, even if this happens, blah, 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 blah. Guess what? Wouldn't that be all the more glory to God if President Trump was resurrected from the dead, as the left has so proclaimed, and came back? And I have been praying, brothers and sisters, that God wouldn't even do, we don't deserve this. You realize that. America does not deserve another shot. We have profaned the name of God. And I've been asking, Lord, please do this not for our sake, but for your name's sake. Show your mighty hand. Because the rest of the world is looking at the United States, and they look at us as a beacon of hope. They look at us as a Christian nation. And if we are to fall under this new regime, things are going to change not only in this country, but the rest of the world. So I've been beseeching the Lord, do this to show your mighty power to the world, that there would be a great revival. And I've even started praying, however more people are going to come to Christ, if it's by you showing a great victory and people being in awe of your power, please do that. If this nation needs to fall at the hands of socialists, communists, and we have to suffer for more people to come, so be it. I'd prefer the first. But God will do it when he's ready in his timing. So God loves a last-minute victory. Genesis 22, verses 9 through 14. Like I said, I'm not going to read it, but it's the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Okay? Abraham obeyed. He went up to the mountain, had the wood. He even made Isaac carry the wood. I mean, man, that was... he had to carry the wood for his own sacrifice. Little did he know it was for him. Father, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And they get up there, and Abraham had the knife in the air. Looks like everything's done. And right at the last minute, whoa, stop. Do not lay a hand on your son, right? And God showed his mighty power right at the last minute. Guess what, folks? He could do this in America if he wanted to. With the election results. Next point with God's timing. God also loves an impossible odds victory. God loves an impossible odds victory. Okay? Yeah, and like I said, a lot of this won't be on the screen because I just had so much to say. I didn't have time to put it all on PowerPoint. It would have been like 75 slides. But Judges, so the reference for this is Judges chapter 7, verses 19 through 23. Judges chapter 7, 19 through 23. You guys heard me speak on this, goodness, maybe a month and a half ago. But Gideon had 32,000 men. Too many. Too many to fight those 135,000 Midianites, Gideon. And then all the people who were afraid went home. I think it got whittled down to like 10,000. Okay, still too many. And then they went down. cupped the water, the people who stayed alert and lapped the water like a dog so they could see their enemy, not the ones who got on their hands and feet and dunked their head in the water. There was only 300. So by the time we're at Judges 7, 19 through 23, Gideon's men, 300, camp of Midian, 135,000. Those are some pretty good odds, right? And God, for God, those are great odds because he loves an impossible odds victory. And guess what? The Lord won, by the way. All the Midianites fled, and many of them died. I think there was only 15,000 left alive by the time they all started killing each other and were confused. So guess what? Christians, God could do this in America as well. It looks like impossible odds, but not for God, not for God. Okay, further here with God's timing. So he is in control. He is in control. This will be up on the screen. Daniel 2:21. He changes times and seasons. Who does? God does. God, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And I'll be honest with you guys, I think some of you might be in the same camp as me, but I remember, you know, 4.5, 5 years ago, Trump wasn't my initial first pick of who I thought would be good to go against Hillary. But now that I've seen what he's done the last 4 years, how he's had more guts to go after these people than anybody, he's a fighter, I can see now why God set him up as president in our country. To drain the swamp, and he's faced nothing but ridicule for 4 years because he's the only person who's actually had the guts to try to fight some of this corruption that's going on, and he's still fighting. And once again, Trump is not our savior. He's a fallible man, but God put him in his office for a reason, and he might do it again for another 4 years. It'll probably come at a great cost, but I think it'll be an even greater cost for all of us if he's not put back in office. We just have to wait on God, and we'll get to that in a minute. So for God, he is in control, Daniel 2:21. His time is set is the next main point under God's timing. His time is set. Psalm 75:2 is the verse for reference for that. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. I will judge with equity. I can't tell you how many times I've been down standing in front of the death mill downtown Fargo, and I've been thinking, Lord, don't you see what's going on? Don't you care about these innocent lives that are being murdered every Wednesday? I have to remember, at the set time, he will judge with equity. We just have to wait. Have to wait on his timing. Four verse references for this next point. So we submit our timing to him. We submit our timing to him. That's kind of like the third main point under God's timing. So we submit our timing to him. So first verse reference is Psalm 31:14-15. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. And I have to tell myself that all the time because I finally realized over the years as I've gone down the path of, why do I speak harshly sometimes? Why do I get so easily annoyed? Why, when I'm disrupted working, because I find my time so precious. Like I enjoy being productive. I enjoy getting a lot of things done. And when I think someone else is costing me that time or wasting my time, then I get frustrated inside. Harsh words come out of my mouth. So I've had to tell myself, you know what, Paul? You have no time of your own. It's all God's time. It's all God's time. My times are in your hand. So I have to remind myself of that. And the same thing with what's going on right now. Psalm 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. God will answer us at an acceptable time. Exodus 14:14. This has been another one I've been preaching to myself since election day. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. At times. We'll get to that. And this was right This was right where the Israelites were complaining, oh, you brought us out to the desert to kill us? Weren't there enough graves to bury us in Egypt? And then this is what Moses said to the people. And then right after that, God commands Moses, take your staff, hold it over the Red Sea, and I will part it, and you will walk across on dry ground. Whoever thought that was going to happen? Did you think the Israelites thought they'd be walking with a wall of water on both sides of them, escaping from the Egyptians? And guess what? He didn't do it for them. He did it so he could continue to show his glory to the nation of Egypt, because then all the Egyptian soldiers went in and he destroyed them all. He didn't do it for the complaining nation of Israel. He did it for his namesake. Let's remember that. And God fought for them, for his glory. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. We have to remind ourselves of that, that the evil will perish. Another verse from Psalm 37 that, oh, I just love this one. Psalm 37:12-13. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. He laughs, Christians. So we don't need to worry about all these wicked people that think they're getting away with things, okay? At other times, okay, so that was God's timing. At other times, we are called to speak and act, okay? So we just talked about God's got his timing. We need to be still before him. We need to be silent before him. We need to wait for his timing. But then there is a time where he calls us to speak and act. Even right now, before I get into this, and this obviously just happened over the weekend, fresh news, I'm sure a lot of you are aware of it. Our illustrious Governor Burgum has issued an executive order that goes into effect at 12:01 a.m. November 16th, starting tomorrow, along with a new update to the capacities, mask mandates, expectations that is a little more strict here in Fargo that Dr. Tim Mahoney signed. That also goes into effect at 12:01 a.m. tomorrow morning. And currently, there's a state health ordinance that was updated, and that was enacted as of 12:01 yesterday morning, which states even religious groups, if they can't maintain social distancing, are required to wear masks. We're obviously not paying attention to that because I believe, as does Senator Clemens here, this is in violation to Amendment 1 of the Constitution of the United States. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. If I have to wear a mask while I'm worshiping my God within 3 feet of somebody, my freedom is being prohibited to do that. Okay? Or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So Christians, guess what? It's time right now for us to speak and act because this is what's coming at us. Starting next week with the Fargo mandate, even with churches, funerals, weddings, there is a requirement of a maximum of 25% capacity or up to 50 people, whichever is lesser, for any enclosed room like this. So we will violate that next week because obviously 25% capacity of this room, maybe 18, 19 people, I'm not sure. So Calvary is going to have to decide what they're going to do, but if they're going to follow this, they would only be able to even have how I read this wording, even in that big sanctuary that Calvary has, they couldn't have more than 50 people in there per service. So we are now being forced to speak and act, Christians. There's no more sitting back, and we'll get to that in a minute. By not speaking, you are speaking. By not acting, you are acting. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that. We'll get into that. So we are called to speak and act. Okay, here we go. Ecclesiastes 3:7. So there is a time to speak. There's a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. This was in the scripture reading. As watchmen before God, we should never be silent. Isaiah 62:6-7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Christians, we need to be going before God 24/7. And this has been happening to me, especially within the last 2 weeks. Like I've been waking up. I've been having dreams about President Trump. I've been praying in the middle of the night. It's like, and I'm a sound sleeper. Like I rarely ever wake up at night, but I've got so much stirring in me that like this is starting to happen. We need watchmen that are watching out for the danger, especially our pastors, especially leaders of households, women. We can have watchwomen too. We must. Over our children, people under your authority, we need everybody to be going before the Lord day and night. And notice it says, you who put the Lord in remembrance. I encourage you guys to do this, but I found a list of 50 promises from the Bible. And I've been just praying some of those out loud. Like, God, you promised this. You promised this. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never let the children of the righteous go hungry. We need to start claiming these promises and reminding God of them day and night. Remind him. God, you said you would come and establish your kingdom. Do it. And we need to remind him of that. Prayer is the bridge between us and what God does. If we're not asking him, he waits. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Here's another one. We must watch, we must stand firm, and act like men. Notice the word act, okay? Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. We have to act like men and be strong. So being a worm brand, you know what she said to her husband in this moment right before he went up and spoke in front of everybody? Because she looked at her husband and said, somebody needs to do something about this. Someone needs to stand up and speak. And he looked at her and said, if I stand up and speak, you won't have a husband anymore. You know what she said to him? I don't need a coward for a husband. And he got up and he spoke. And he paid for it, as they both knew would happen. But he did it. He did the right thing. He acted like a man. Daniel 11. This was in the scripture reading as well, but there's another verse I'm adding on here. So as we stand firm and take action, we also need to make many understand, to preach and teach the gospel. Look at this, Daniel 11:32-33. He shall seduce, and I believe this is in reference to the abomination that causes desolation, which many believe would be the Antichrist, okay? He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but listen to this, Christians, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action, and the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Sword, flame, captivity, plunder. It's ringing a bell. It's already been happening in America, and much more could come. And I don't know if this verse is a reference to our time right now. The question is, will we be the wise among the people? Will we be able to see through the flattery that's happening in our nation? You know, and we keep seeing stand firm, stand firm. That reminds me of Galatians 5:1. Do not allow yourselves to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stand firm then, okay? If we don't stand firm, we're going to be under a yoke of slavery, not just sin in this country. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. We just did verse 2 in the scripture reading. I'm going to expound on that. So we've been given a charge to preach the word, be ready, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Let's look at this. It says, I charge you. Okay, now listen to this charge. When someone gives you a charge, why? Why do you want me to do this? Well, listen to this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Whoa. You know, so it's like, this is why you should pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. You're standing before God. You're standing before Jesus. He's going to come back. He's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to bring his kingdom. So this is why you should do this, okay? Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We got any people that need some work on patience. I think I'm the only one, maybe, but oh, yeah, okay. Patience. Oh, that patience. Yep. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Yep. All right, verse 3. For the time is coming, and it's here right now, folks. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I mean, I feel like this is the media right now. People are believing myths, things that aren't even true. They're trying to tell me what to think. Verse 5, as for you, that's all of us here, Christians, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. One of the themes we've been talking about in our Wormbrand study is how we will truly get to know Jesus in a deeper way as we start suffering for him, okay? Because you have a natural connection with people that you know have been through something like you. Maybe you meet someone whose parents divorced and your parents divorced. It's like, man, you just kind of have this automatic connection. Or maybe you had, you lost a child and they lost a child. You've got this immediate connection. Well, guess what? When we start to suffer for Jesus, we start having a connection with him because guess what? He suffered for us. And when we start suffering with him, we're going to get to know him in an even deeper way. So, and I'm not telling, hey, let's go run in the streets and break all these regulations and get ourselves thrown in prison. But we need to be ready to embrace any suffering that could be coming down our paths for standing up, for speaking out, for taking action. And even look forward to it in some degrees. Like, yes, now I get to know Jesus. I mean, what did Paul and Silas do? They're praising God, singing in their cells, right? That's what they did. Luke 12, 35 through 37. Jesus calls us to be dressed for action, awake, watching, and waiting for him. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. I think that the church in America is still sleeping. Even after all this COVID chaos, lockdowns, riots, political agendas, we need to wake up so that we can speak and act. We can't do those things if we're sleeping, church. We need to get our faces out of the comfort and entertainment and indulgences that are playing Satan's lullaby in our ears and start poring over our Bibles, praying day and night before the Lord and abiding in the love of Jesus. Otherwise, we will be the ones who are seduced with flattery, who violate the covenant of knowing God through Jesus Christ, the covenant we made when we asked Jesus to be our Lord. Who calls the shots in your life? Who calls the shots in your life? Is Jesus really your Lord? Is Jesus really your Lord? Hebrews warns us of shrinking back. Hebrews 10, 38 through 39. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This church right here, this flock, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are those who have faith, who speak out of faith, and who act on our faith. Now, let's hear some stories from others who spoke out and took action on their faith. Here's an interesting one. When politics got into the pulpit, how dare me for bringing politics into the public pulpit. Well, guess what? I'm just following after one of our forefathers, John Witherspoon, clergyman, college president, signer of the Declaration of Independence. This is amazing, you guys. In 1768, the small Presbyterian College of New Jersey, later Princeton, needed a president. They hired a hard-headed, strong-hearted clergyman from Scotland, John Witherspoon, who brought his family to America to assume the task. Arriving on campus, Witherspoon was shocked at the fledgling state of the school. He immediately loaned his books to the library and began raising funds. He was successful. From his students came 12 members of the Continental Congress, 5 delegates to the Constitutional Convention, 28 senators, 49 congressmen, 3 Supreme Court judges, 1 Secretary of State, and several other cabinet members, a vice president, and 1 president, James Madison, the father of the Constitution. Yet we remember Witherspoon more as a founding father than as an educator. Soon after arriving in America, he began advocating liberty. On May 17, 1776, following the news from Boston, and I believe that news is in reference to the story of Dorchester Heights when a big storm came out of nowhere on a nice day and saved everybody, and Washington was praising God, but I don't have time to talk about that one. That'll have to be next time. So following the news from Boston, destroyed a whole bunch of British ships. It was amazing. It was huge. He preached one of the most important sermons in the lead-up to the Declaration of Independence, delivered at Princeton and printed for distribution on both sides of the Atlantic. Witherspoon's message, this was the title, "The Dominion of Providence Over the Passions of Men," was based on Psalm 76, verse 10. And it stoked the colonies for the independence. And I think we've got that verse up there, and it stoked the colonies for independence. He began, there is not a greater evidence either of the reality or the power of religion than a firm belief in God's universal presence and the influence and operation of his providence. It is by this means that the Christian may be said, in the emphatical scripture language, to walk with God and endure as seeing him who is invisible. Witherspoon then moved to his text in Psalm 76, giving the context and explaining that verse 10 tells us God can bring good out of the ravings of one's opponents. The Lord knows how to work everything for good of his cause. And just to give you guys a little context, I'm going to read Psalm 76, 7 through 10. "But you who are to be feared, who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still when God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth." And then verse 10, I've got the ESV translation. This one's a little different. "But surely the wrath of man shall praise you." Wow. "The wrath of man shall praise you. The remnants of wrath you will put on like a belt." So here's what he continues to preach on this. To apply it more practically to the present state of the American colonies and the plague of war, the ambition of mistaken princes, the cunning and cruelty of oppressive and corrupt ministers, and even the inhumanity of brutal soldiers, however dreadful, shall finally promote the glory of God. And in the meantime, while the storm continues, his mercy and kindness shall appear in prescribing bounds to their rage and fury. In his closing application, Witherspoon urged his listeners to commit themselves to Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. And then he said, "You are all my witnesses that this is the first time of my introducing any political subject into the pulpit. At this season, however, it is not only lawful but necessary, and I willingly embrace the opportunity of declaring my opinion without any hesitation that the cause in which America is now in arms is the cause of justice, of liberty, and of human nature. Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight." Witherspoon closed with words designed to arouse the nation. Listen to this. "I beseech you to make a wise improvement of the present threatening aspect of public affairs, and to remember that your duty to God, to your country, to your families, and to yourselves is the same. True religion is nothing else but an inward temper and an outward conduct suited to your state and circumstances in providence at any time. In times of difficulty and trial, it is the man of piety and inward principles that we may expect to find the uncorrupted patriot, the useful citizen, and the invincible soldier. God grant that in America, true religion and civil liberty may be inseparable, and that the unjust attempts to destroy the one may in the end tend to support and establishing of both. Witherspoon was elected to the Continental Congress and appointed congressional chaplain by John Hancock. During his tenure in Congress, he signed the Declaration of Independence, the only clergyman or college president to do so, served on countless committees, helped draft the Articles of Confederation, advocated the adoption of the Constitution, rebuilt Princeton after the war, and lost a son during the Battle of Dutchtown in 1777. That's the story of John Witherspoon when politics got into the public. And I thought that was very applicable to what we're going through right now. Here's another one. Extreme advocate. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And as you can see the quote there, pretty convicting. Silence in the face of evil is evil. It is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. When 14-year-old Dietrich Bonhoeffer announced his desire to be a minister, his wealthy family criticized the church. Dietrich told them that he would reform it. At the age of 21, his dissertation, The Communion of Saints, was praised as a theological miracle. As an ordained minister, theology professor, and author, Bonhoeffer spent his life probing the issues of the church. When Adolf Hitler rose to power in Germany in 1933, the church adopted one of Hitler's clauses, denying the rights of the church to ordain ministers of Jewish heritage. Only Bonhoeffer openly spoke out against the decision and pledged to get it repealed. Through lectures and published articles, Bonhoeffer opposed the evil Nazis and reproved the church for not having, quote, raised its voice on behalf of the victims and found ways to hasten their aid. In April 1943, Bonhoeffer was arrested in Berlin for, quote, subversion of the armed forces. But while in prison, he continued to write, quote, the church was silent when it should have cried out. In 1945, Bonhoeffer was moved to the Flossenbürg concentration camp, where he was hung with six others on April 9th. The camp doctor, who had watched him kneel and pray before being led to the gallows, stated that he had hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. It has been said, and this is an extra little commentary on that story, it has been said that if we do not stand for something, we are sure to fall for anything. Such was the case in Nazi Germany. The church in a Christian nation remained silent while wave upon wave of evil crashed against history's shore, deafening Bonhoeffer's lone cry. Can we say we are advocates for the truth if we remain silent on these kinds of issues? Does our silence on these issues signal our consent to the atrocities in restricted nations? An advocate for the truth must be straightforward in the faith. Like Bonhoeffer, we must be willing to endure the consequences of our stance. Otherwise, we risk the danger of falling for anything while we are busy deciding whether or not to stand up for Christ. Wow. Sure as you are, very convicted by those words. This is the time. Luke 21, 17 through 19. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. You will gain life. Christians, now is the time to stand firm. Now is the time to take action. Now is the time to speak out. I do have one more story. I think we are waiting on the food to get here anyway, right? Okay, so you guys want to hear one more? One more good story from history? Or have you had enough? You getting exhausted? Like, oh, I can't take any more basketball. I have to go home and repent for the rest of the week. I've got one more story if you'll stay with me, Christians. And this is really going to wrap up our time. And I think we will all leave very encouraged by this story. But this is the only known portrait of William Tennant Jr. This is an incident that happened on May 5th, 1740. Brother Nick, I think you might find this one particularly interesting. It's one of those I'll surprise you guys. But so he was a pastor of the Old Scots Presbyterian Church. So this one's called Citizens of Heaven. Several months after George Whitefield preached at William Tennant's log cabin, for those who don't know George Whitefield, just amazing revivalist, evangelist, preacher, involved with America's first great awakening, He did the same for Tennant's son, William Tennant Jr., who was pastoring in Freehold, New Jersey, Whitfield, then 25. What are 25-year-old guys doing these days? Well, listen to what these guys did. Whitfield, then 25, spent the night with the younger Tennant and wrote on May 5th, 1740, "Oh, how sweetly did the time glide on and our hearts burn within us when we opened the scriptures and communicated our experiences to each other. Our Lord was with us and with the two disciples going to Emmaus." They were up studying the Word of God all night. That's what these 25-year-old guys were doing. William Tennant Jr. had become the pastor of the Old Scots Presbyterian Church in Freehold following the death of his brother, who had been the previous pastor. The church's location was strategic, situated in the heart of the Middle Colonies, and Tennant served the church for 43 years. He was a fiery champion of the mighty revival known as the Great Awakening and the ensuing drive for religious liberty and American independence. Tennant's powerful ministry was fueled in part by something he experienced in college. He had worn himself out with his studies, and his friends grew alarmed at his weight loss. He became little more than a living skeleton. His best friend, a doctor, was especially concerned. One day, as Tennant was talking to a friend, he collapsed and, from all appearances, died. In those days, it was difficult to gauge the moment of death, but Tennant seemed to be gone, so his body was prepared for burial, and his funeral was announced for the next day. When his physician friend returned from a trip and heard the news, he went straight to Tennant's body and examined it carefully for any possible sign of life. Convinced the young scholar wasn't dead, the doctor moved the body to a warm bed, and the funeral was postponed. Tennant's brother, certain his sibling was gone, grew angry. For 3 days and nights, the two men engaged on an ongoing debate about when the funeral should occur. The doctor sat by the bedside, unwilling to declare the man dead. Events finally came to a climax when the brother came to take Tennant's body for the funeral. As they quarreled, suddenly the corpse opened his eyes and uttered a loud and dreadful groan. I don't know what it sounded like, but plans for the funeral were hastily scrapped and the mourners sent home. Tennant recovered and later gave this testimony. Now listen to this. "As to dying, I found my fever increase and I became weaker and weaker until all at once I found myself in heaven, as I thought. I saw no shape as to the deity, but glory all unutterable. I can say, as St. Paul did, I heard and saw these things all unutterable. I saw a great multitude before this glory, apparently in the height of bliss, singing most melodiously. I was about to join the great and happy multitude when one came to me, looked me full in the face, laid his hand on my shoulder, and said, 'You must go back.' Nothing could have shocked me more. I cried out, 'Lord, must I go back?' With this shock, I opened my eyes in this world." Wow. Tennant compared his experience to a similar episode in the life of St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. We've got that verse here, verses 3 through 4. When the apostle, and I looked this up, it actually wasn't the apostle Paul. It was a man he knew. But anyway, where it says, "He was caught up to paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows." So Paul, or at least this man that he knew, heard great and inexpressible words which encouraged him, encouraged him for the rest of his earthly life and enabled him to press onward with the gospel despite suffering and difficulties. And this, we'll close with this last paragraph here. This is really encouraging. "The same was true for William Tennant Jr. and his fellow evangelicals. They turned the world upside down because they focused on eternal realities. The Bible plainly states our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We don't think of ourselves as citizens of earth going to heaven, but as citizens of heaven passing through earth. The history of America," listen to this, Christians, "the history of America and the testimony of our own lives reveals an incredible secret. Those who most anticipate a future in glory are the most likely to change the world here and now." Christians, we are the ones. We are the ones. If we're going to have any future in this country, we are the ones having that eternal focus who will change the world by keeping strong in our faith in Jesus Christ, encouraging each other, poring over our Bibles, crying out to the Lord in prayer, speaking out, preaching the truth, making many understand, and taking action. And now is the time to speak out and take action. So let's pray. We'll close with one last song, and then we do have a fellowship meal available. We're going to have it in the room right next door, and they're all boxed lunches, so we don't have to worry about everyone touching everybody's food. You just grab a box, and we'd love for you to stick around and join us for that. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that we would just heed your words from Scripture, that we would stand firm, that we would stay awake, that we would be prepared, we'd be ready in season and out of season, that we would be ready to preach. Lord, I pray that we would be those wise ones that Daniel mentioned. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a great work in each of our hearts and just prepare us for the days to come, Lord. We just pray that you would reign. We pray that darkness would be exposed. We pray that the evil devices of men that you, as you said, Lord, you laugh at them, for you know that their day is coming. And Lord, we just claim those promises. Pray that we would remain true and faithful to you, and all the more as we see the day approaching, Lord. And God, I pray even now in our own state, in our own city, as we're facing more strict regulations, capacities, mask mandates, etc., and might even start facing some penalties for it, I pray you just give us wisdom and courage and strength to stand firm, Lord. I pray that you would just bless our state senators, legislators, Lord, in just speaking up, as I know many are. There's lots of emails going on, Lord, that we would cling to the Constitution that our very wise forefounders established, Lord. I think much wiser than most are today. And we just thank you for what they did, Lord. We thank you for that document. We thank you for this country. We thank you for the freedoms that we have. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to fight for them. And most importantly, Lord, that we would fight for the gospel, that the word of the Lord would be preached in this country openly and freely, and that we would see many, many turn to you. We'd have a great harvest in these latter days, Lord. Prepare us to give a reason for the hope that we have. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.